We're going to have our scripture reading now. If you'd like to turn to the book of Exodus, and our pastor Steve has been preaching through the book of Exodus over the past number of months, and we're going to read this morning from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 14, verse 14. Exodus 13, 17 to 14, 14. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pihahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after him, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And we end our reading there at verse 14, and we look forward to what God has to say to us through his word this morning.
Please do open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, and we're going to continue the reading on from where Daniel left off. We're going to continue reading from Exodus 14, verse 15, down to the end of the chapter. Okay, Exodus 14, verse 15. Let's pay real close attention to God's word as we read it and follow along. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground.
And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back over the Egyptians upon the chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is God's word. It can be hard to trust God when you don't understand what he's doing in your life. When our shepherd leads us through the valley of trials, those valleys can feel rather smothered in mist to make us wonder, is the shepherd really leading me through this? When circumstances outside of our control make us feel disorientated and confused, it can be hard to trust God. Hard things can really shake our sense of confidence in God. There are three biblical truths that we need reminded of in such times. First, God is in control. Second, God is good. Third, God always has a good plan. These truths are written all over this morning's section of Exodus. I have been so excited to get to this point in this book. The goal of this morning's passage is this. It is given to instill confidence in the people of God so that we will see together that this God can always be trusted. Always. Even when we can't see what he's doing. Trusted when the way is confusing, as we'll see it was for Israel. trusted when our circumstances are overwhelming, as they were backed up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's forces before them, and trusted to make a way when there seems to be no way open before us. Wherever you're at this morning, as we come to this passage, I'd invite you to be praying and asking God, even now, to build in you through this message this morning a deeper sense than ever before that He can be trusted with whatever you are passing through at the moment. This God can be trusted. I trust this will help you now, or it will build into you something that you will need someday. Last time in chapter 12, in verses 31 to 32, we saw Pharaoh summoning Moses and Aaron in the middle of the night after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, had struck. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Get out of Egypt. Take your flocks, take your herds, and be gone." And we saw that the Israelites grabbed everything they could for the journey. They headed out of Egypt. Our text this morning, chapter 13, verse 17, picks up the narrative from where we left off last week at the point of their departure. This is the last of the Israel in Egypt section of the book of Exodus. After this morning, we move into a next section that begins the journey to Sinai and the wilderness wanderings. And this section is so perfect for what Israel needed before they pressed on now into the wilderness. A section that teaches, a revelation of the glory of God that teaches this God can be trusted. So a very simple outline this morning. This God can be trusted when the way is confusing, trusted when our circumstances are overwhelming, and trusted to make a way when there seems to be no way. Let's get straight into number one, the God who can be trusted when His way seems confusing. In chapter 13, verse 17 to 14:4, we get three strands of truth about the character of God that hold this section together, producing this beautiful composite image of a God who is reliable. The first strand of truth is simply that God always leads His people in the way that is best. Now, that might sound so simple to you, but in all the ups and downs, all the hardships, all the confusing situations of life, God always leads His people through the way that is best. The normal way from Egypt to Canaan would have been to go north on a well-known route known as the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. It was a two-week journey along this route from Egypt to Canaan. But we read in verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. That was the northern route, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." God knew that the people were in no shape to fight. The way of the sea, the way of the Philistines, was a militarized zone, a well-known route. There would have been Egyptian checkpoints along the way. There would have been Philistine coastal peoples who offered a threat to the Israelite people. God knew it would be too much for them to go along that way, and so He graciously takes them on another direction. Instead of heading north, we read that they go south, round by the wilderness, towards the Red Sea. Now, you imagine you're an Israelite in a crowd of about a million, going out of Exodus. You know the way to Canaan is north, and yet you're traveling south. Would you not, with your friends and family, be saying, hang on, is Canaan not that way? Why are we going south? Does this guy Moses know the way? Is God really the one leading us here? I think there's a simple lesson in this. The shortest way to any destination God has for us is not always the best way. God was taking his people on a journey to Canaan. He had a destination in mind. He wasn't taking them the obvious way, but it was the best way because it was God's way. God's way is always the best way. Do you believe this? He is never unsure of the way. Like a husband who's driving in the car, refusing to look at a map, refusing to ask for directions, and his wife knows he doesn't know. And yet he refuses to acknowledge that he's not sure. God is never, ever unsure of the best way for your life. I find Psalm 18, verse 30, so helpful when I'm confused about the way God is leading me and my own family down. Psalm 18, 30 just simply says this: this God, his way is perfect. And in trial and in hardship and in difficulty, it's good to remember, this God, his way is perfect. He never makes mistakes. Now, you could skip over verse 19 of chapter 13 and really miss nothing in the flow of the narrative. So it's clearly here for a reason. And it takes us to the second strand of truth in this first section. Simply this: God is faithful. Look at verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Now you have to ask, why this little bit of information about Joseph and his bones? It just comes into the narrative out of nowhere. What is this little flashback to Joseph to remind us of? Well, can you think of anyone else in the Bible whose life took some very difficult turns? It would have been so hard for Moses or for Joseph to ever understand that God was leading and God was directing with a plan. And yet, how in the end did Joseph see the hand of God? When he spoke to his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good. The prison, Potiphar's wife, the whole thing, he meant it for good. This little flashback to Joseph is to remind us God always leads in a way that is good, the best way. He's faithful. And more than that, many years earlier, in Joseph's day, Joseph knew that God had made a promise to his great-grandfather Abraham. Back in the early chapters of Genesis, God promised Abraham that one day his people would be slaves in a foreign land, and that after 400 years, God would deliver his people and bring them up from the land back to Canaan. Joseph, you will remember, died in Egypt, and yet he said, when I die, and when God is faithful and does what he said he would do, you make sure you take my bones and you bury them in the promised land. Hebrews 11:22 says this was a great demonstration of Joseph's faith, that he believed that God would do what he promised. And what an important reminder for a people struggling to trust God along a way that felt confusing. This little mention of Joseph's bones. Wow. Here we are, carrying Joseph's bones to Canaan. God does what he promised. Third strand of truth in this first section. This is the God who leads us by going before us. He does not just stand afar off and give directions. He walks out before us like a shepherd before his flock of sheep, leading and walking first before what he calls us to walk through. In verse 21, we read, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." The way might have been confusing, but God was leading them in his way that is best. When God leads you in a direction that you never expected you would end up going in, through circumstances out of your control, remember, he is the one who goes before us. He walks in front of us, beckoning us to follow him in his sovereign good plan. This reminder of the faithfulness and constancy of his presence in the pillar of cloud and fire must have been so reassuring to the people. We don't know the way, we're extremely vulnerable, and yet our God is with us. The God of the Exodus, the God who sent the frogs, who struck the river, the God who struck the firstborn, this God who is incomparable and invincible is with us. I find it so reassuring to know that the same God who dwelt in the pillar of cloud and fire now indwells us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, leading and guiding as he weaves the various strands of God's tapestry of grace in our lives. So this opening little section, the God who can be trusted when his way is confusing. Trusted because he leads in what is best. Trusted because he's faithful. Trusted because he is the one who goes before us and never leaves us. The second section now from chapter 14. Verse 1 down to 14 teaches us this. This is the God who can be trusted when our circumstances are overwhelming. If the direction of travel was already confusing for the Israelites, it must have got a lot more confusing when this crowd of a million people were told to turn back on themselves to find their campsite for the night. Imagine the logistics of a crowd of a million strong, roughly, having to turn back on itself. Imagine the sense of confusion. You're trying to put as much distance between yourself and Egypt as possible, and then you start turning around. Imagine what you would say. Imagine all the people. What's happening? Where are we going? Why are we turning back? Does Moses know where he's leading us? Does God know what he's doing? At the start of chapter 14, God instructs the people through Moses to set up camp with the sea in front of them and the wilderness kind of shutting them in round about them. Now, from the standpoint of military strategy, this was not a wise move. Any potential enemy would see that the Israelite people were sitting ducks, kind of trapped between the sea on one side and the desert on the other. An enemy attacks from one side, they've only got one exit route, and they'll soon be caught up and mown down. But God explains to Moses that this, in a sense, is intentional. This is intentional. God explains, Pharaoh's going to pursue you, Moses. He's going to see that you're trapped. He's going to attempt to recapture you all to bring you back to Egypt. But Moses, I will gain glory over Pharaoh. And that's all God says to Moses at this point. He doesn't explain what he's going to do to Moses. All Moses knows is that God is in control. God has a good plan. We're going to have to trust him. In verse 5 of chapter 14, the scene shifts. You can imagine the drama. The scene shifts now, and we're back in the Egyptian palace. Pharaoh and his advisors have a change of heart. They regret their decision to let Israel go. Whether the toilets needed scrubbed or whatever, and there was no one now to scrub them, we don't know. But something made Pharaoh think, oh, what a mistake. All these servants, they're all gone now. What have we done? Let's go get them back. And so Pharaoh assembles 600 chariots. They would run after the Israelites to recapture them and drag them back to Egypt. Verse 8 closes with us being told that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and he pursued the people of Israel. And you're to imagine Pharaoh, 600 clattering chariots, and the dust flying as they ride feverishly after the Israelites. In verse 10, the scene shifts back to the Israelite camp. When Pharaoh drew near, the people lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians. And we read that they feared greatly. And they cry out to the Lord in fear, which is good, but it's a superficial cry as we see that they turn then to blame Moses for this whole situation. Look at what they say in verse 11. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Verse 12, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Whoa, what an insult. It would have been better if we'd never been taken out of Egypt. After all the mighty works of God, all the kindnesses, all the blood of the Lamb to protect them from the plague of destruction. We read in 14 verse 8 that they marched out defiantly with confidence, but now at the first sign of danger, they panic. How quickly we can forget the Lord when our circumstances change. And Moses' words to the people in verses 13 and 14 are something so special. Aren't they? The Moses who complained himself back in chapter 5 when Pharaoh first rejected his request now stands as a leader empowered by the Word of God and filled with the Spirit of God. He knew something that the Israelites had forgotten in the midst of their overwhelming circumstances. He remembered that God is in control. God is good. God has a good plan. You imagine him shouting this over the crowd. Remember, no PA system, no amplification. So you get Moses quietening the people and he shouts out, "Fear not! Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Egyptians whom you see, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." Moses didn't know the details, but he knew that God could be trusted, even in this. Moses says essentially, stand and watch what God will do. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Two words sum up what God is teaching his people here. He is teaching them quietness and he is teaching them trust. When we are brought into circumstances that bring us to the end of ourselves, we are called to exercise quietness and trust. This requires patience. It is never easy. If I was there in the Israelite crowd, I would be searching for a sword, running around, right, we got to get ready, we got to get the armor on, we got to get ready for the battle. Panic sets in, how can we do something? And Moses says, quietness, trust. In Isaiah 30:15, there was a time when the Israelites were again panicking in the face of adversaries, tempted to run away, actually back to Egypt to try and create an alliance and find help. And God spoke through the prophet Isaiah when they were running to Egypt looking for help again. And the prophet Isaiah spoke the word of God, where God said, "In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." God has ordained for his people to be in a situation that exposes their utter, utter vulnerability and weakness. He's teaching them to trust. He's teaching them to trust that he's in control and that he has a good plan. And he wants us this morning to know that this is true for us in whatever circumstance we are facing this morning. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I don't see that as a trite throwaway verse. That is the anchor of my soul, that I can always say, even in this, God has a good plan. I find it so helpful to remember that my pain will never be wasted in the hands of this God. He will never waste your pain. Never. There is no meaningless pain for you when this God is your God. Each strand of sorrow has a place within his tapestry of grace. So we trust him, even when we can't see what he's doing. This is the God who can be trusted when his way is confusing. He is the God who can be trusted when our circumstances are overwhelming. And third, he is the God who can be trusted to make a way when there is no way. Verses 15 to 31 of chapter 14 make up this third section of the narrative. And it's amazing. In verse 15, God says to Moses, "Moses, in a sense, it's time to stop praying and to take the first step of faith towards the sea. Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. An impossible blockade is nothing in the hands of a sovereign God." We read of God moving then in the pillar of cloud and fire so that he can stand between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. This is simply glorious. The Almighty God of gods, King of kings, standing to defend his people from their enemies. What a picture! Almighty God standing there saying, "Pharaoh, you want them? You've got to come through me." He loves us. He defends us. He always has good for us. Moses then, at the command of God, imagine it, stretches his hand over the sea And we read that the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, and the waters were divided. Verse 22, the Israelites went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, with the waters being a wall to them on their right and left. Wow. Imagine, would you not want to put your hand into the water and see if there's any fish? Amazing. Not just amazing that the water divided, but that the land was dry underfoot for the Israelites. We read that Pharaoh's army pursued them even through the opening of the sea. What it must have been to be an Egyptian to watch this. And yet, they harden their hearts. God is ordained to gain glory. We read that the Lord looks down. You can imagine, he looks down on the Egyptians from the pillar of cloud and fire. And he throws the Egyptian forces into a panic. Their wheels start to clog. They cry out, "Let's flee from before Israel because Yahweh fights for them." And then we come to this image of Israel safe on the other side, and Moses now stretching out his hand over the water, and the waters closing in to swallow up Pharaoh and his army, just like Aaron's staff snake swallowed Pharaoh's staff snakes back in chapter 7. The language of verse 27 of chapter 14 actually tells us that the Lord shook the Egyptians off into the sea like you'd shake a little fly off your jacket or your blouse. It's this language of just sort of shake them off, just flick them into the sea. And what we are to see now is that this happened through the night. And that as Moses and the people stood on the eastern side of the sea, dawn broke, and it was the beginning of a whole new day. The sun came up, their enemies were defeated, the Israelites saw the Egyptians lying dead on the seashore. They saw God's power, we read in verse 30 and 31, and they feared the Lord. Where once they were fearful of Egypt, now they feared the Lord, and they believed, trusted, that could be translated as they trusted in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They stood back and they saw the glory of God. The God who makes a way where there is no way. And I just want to ask, do you know this God? Is this the God you worship? This great, almighty, victorious conqueror? I would love to just keep walking through this narrative, but we've got to save some going forward. There are many ways we could apply this to draw this down now to us here this morning. But I just want to simply apply this the way the New Testament does. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, the Apostle Paul recounts and reflects on this scene of Israel moving through the sea open before them. And Paul simply speaks to his people. He speaks to Christians in a church like us, and he says, these things took place as examples for us. Paul then compares this passing through the sea to baptism. Amazing. He says, in a sense, this, the Israelites going through the waters of death and coming up out the other side, it's kind of like baptism. As Christians, see their mediator, their new and better Moses, Jesus Christ, making a way through death. And united to him, we follow him through death and up to the other side into new life. When we become Christians, we're united to death and his death, united to Christ in his death and resurrection. And Paul says, it's kind of like the Exodus. It was like a baptism. The people, they moved through death and came up the other side. So we could spend easily now another half an hour just talking about that. But you might not last that long. So let's just see another way the New Testament applies this. Just park that thought for a moment, because more clearly, if you've never seen this before, I really want you to see this wonderful truth. In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, on the Mount of Transfiguration, do you remember who Jesus was speaking to? Moses and Elijah. Now, it's not just breathtaking in itself that Jesus, transfigured, would be speaking with Moses and Elijah, the same Moses that stood there with hands outstretched for the first Exodus. And in chapter 9, verse 31, we learn what Jesus was speaking about with Moses and Elijah. Most of our English translations say something like he was speaking of his departure that was soon to take place in Jerusalem. The Greek word used for departure is exodus. Jesus was speaking with Moses about his exodus that was about to take place in Jerusalem. Now, what was about to take place in Jerusalem? Jesus was about to stretch his hands. He was about to stretch out his hands in death. But in the stretching out of his hands, he was opening a much greater sea, the sea of sin and death and judgment, so that we could pass through safely to be with God. The Exodus of Exodus chapters 14 and 15 is simply an outline of the true Exodus that happened when Jesus died on the cross. And when he cried, "Finished!" the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom and the way to God was open. We stand in the face of sin and death and wonder, what must we do? Because our death, our Red Sea, our death is a certainty. And the Bible tells us if we go to death with our sin, we will face a holy God who will judge us and condemn us for our sin. And we wonder, what must we do? And God would speak to us through his word and say, you need only to be silent. Not for the Lord will fight for you, for the Lord has fought for you. Ponder the suffering of Jesus with me for a moment. See Jesus fighting for you in Gethsemane, as he was anxious to the point of death. See him fighting for you. See him fighting for you as he carries his cross. See him fighting for you as he is beaten and whipped. See him fighting for you as the darkness falls and he bears the wrath of God that you could never have bore. Stuart Townend writes it beautifully in his hymn, "He fights for breath, he fights for me, loosing sinners from the claims of hell, and with a shout, our souls are free, death defeated by Emmanuel." We were trapped like the Israelites, not with the waters of the Red Sea before us, but with the waters of death and judgment and sin before us. We had no way through, but our mediator, Jesus Christ, broke open the way before us. He divided death in his death, and he paved a way for us to walk through from death to life. We're taken from the Egypt of this world, and we find ourselves standing on the eastern shore of life, born again with the sun rising at the dawn of a brand new day. Born again, alive, safe. And we see our enemies defeated. And they, Satan, all the powers of hell, all the demons of hell, can never drag us back to Egypt, ever. Never be taken to hell, never be condemned. I am safe on the eastern shore because I'm in Christ. I would love to just shake all of you. Does that not mean something to you? Wow. I hope your heart is just brimming now as you celebrate what you have in Christ. We can never be dragged back to Egypt, never dragged down to hell, because our enemy stands under the feet, or is trampled under the feet of Christ. He has crushed the serpent's head, and we are safe. And how do we receive this? We realize that Jesus has fought the battle we could never have fought. Now, we only have to be silent. We receive what he's done as a gift. And we rest and fall back completely into his arms. And then what do? We sing. And that's where we're going to start off and pick up from next week, because this is amazing. Look at 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And we're going to see why we sing next week. I would love to just go into it right now, but it's not prepared and you're not ready for it and we have to get lunch. Let's pray together. Lord, we finish where we started, remembering that you're in control, that you're good, and that you always have a good plan. The Israelites needed to know this before they started on into the next stage of their journey. And we need to know this as we move into the new chapter you have for us. Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trial, I'll choose to say, your perfect will in your perfect way. Father, thank you that we can always trust you. Teach us to trust, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.